I'm just going to start off with a little bit of a confession. Do you know, I hate packing. There are some things I'm really bad at, and one of them is packing. I don't know if anyone else here hates packing, but some people, I mean, like Julian's really fast at packing. If we do a lot of trips so we have to go away and teach in other places and stuff like that. And Julian says, well, I'll be home. Give me 10 minutes. I'll be packed. And I think, 10 minutes? I hate packing. All those lots of little decisions. Now, packing to come home is easy. You just get it all together, stick it in the bag, and you go home, don't you? But to go away, all those little decisions, and I think, what will I forget this time? As we drive away in the car, I'm sort of going through, have I forgotten anything? So, you know, sometimes I've been away and I've forgotten my phone charger. Well, that's nice and peace and quiet for a few days, not just for me, but for everyone else, because I can't text anybody. Or another time, disaster, girls, you will understand me here, I forgot my mascara and makeup. So I arrive at a conference that I'm speaking in, wake up in the morning, shower, and find, oh my goodness, no makeup. But there we are, that was quickly remedied. So I just hate that whole packing process. And the preparation to get ready to go somewhere is important, isn't it? You know, if you arrive on holiday and you have no insect repellent and you get bitten to pieces by mosquitoes, you know it was the lack of preparation beforehand. So we think with Willow next weekend, there's a lot of preparation, lots of little choices and decisions. And all the preparation beforehand makes it run really smoothly on the day, where people go, that was easy, wasn't it? Yes, on the day it was all easy because of the preparation. Now, Demelza is amazing. Now, Demelza, we were chatting one night this week. The ladies all went to Cosmo for a meal. And we were sort of confessing our level of domestic competence, shall we say, or not. And Demelza was saying that in her cupboard in the hall where they have all the shoes and coats, she has a spreadsheet. And on this spreadsheet is what to take every day. I don't know if Gary's included on the spreadsheet as well. For those who don't know Gary, that's her husband. But she has a spreadsheet that when you leave the house on a certain day, you're well prepared, you know what to take with you. And so we know that whether, you know, we're out in Sunday school or it's something in work or an assignment or an essay that's got to be in on time or even taking the family on a day trip, that preparation is essential, that we need preparation to get ready. And this was the role of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the preparer. His role was to prepare the way. John going to the people of his day, but also speaking to us to prepare and get ready. So what was the context of John's arrival on the scene? Well, we looked at last week all the history. And if you can see now, when Luke writes this down, he wants to put it in a time and a place like a historian. And so he says it was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and another place I can't mention. But basically, he goes through who are the people at the time. And what Luke does, he puts it in a time and a place in the world. And so historically, it's accurate and we can place it. So rather than having an image of, you know, John in his unusual attire out in the wilderness, just sort of not connected to anything, he's connected right in to the world of the Jews and the Romans at that time. And this was the context. The Jews had been under 100 years of Roman rule. And more recently, since AD 6, the Roman governor actually came and lived in Caesarea with a base in Jerusalem. Now, this was terrible for the Jews, that they were oppressed, they were ruled by others, and now in their holy city, Jerusalem, the Roman governor had a residence right there. And their hearts were stirred to say, God, how long will we be ruled by others? They were ruled by Tiberius, who was a ruthless emperor. Really nasty piece of work. Now also Herod the Great's sons were ruling very shakily in the north, and they ruled through fear and oppression. So they were still under Roman supervision, but they weren't great guys to know either. And Rome had taken direct control over the south, including Jerusalem. And so the Jews were living under this oppression every day, and they longed for a word from God. They longed for a new prophet, a sign, or a rescue. And their hearts were looking, when is the Messiah coming? When will there be change? When will there be a voice? And they were waiting. God, will you come? And their hearts were looking for something new. And into this context comes this fiery young prophet called John, who appears in the wilderness in Judea, out there preaching. And he preaches a message of repentance. Now, you know the Jewish history, how they like in and out of love with God. You know, they went away, they repented. They came back, they went away. They came back and repented, they went away. And so the Jews were familiar with the concept of rescue for a renewed relationship through repentance. They were familiar with that. So John appears in the desert preaching, and at last a prophet has come. And so we're going to look at how did they respond to John's message. Well, he's out there in the desert, and this is what Luke compares it to. John is preaching repentance, and Luke compares it to that part of history where the Jews were in Babylon, and Isaiah prophesies over the Jews. And Luke brings that in now and compares it to this situation with John the Baptist. And he says this, "Hears a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled and the mountains and hills made level. The curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth. And then all people will see the salvation sent from God.'" Now, this is like a very poetic and strange prophecy, because it's talking about a brand new landscape. It's talking about the mountains being flattened and the valleys being filled. It's talking about crooked paths made straight and rough paths made smooth. Can you see there's a whole change of landscape? It's saying to prepare for God to come, there needs to be a big change of landscape. It's almost like prophesying that the very landscape we see would be changed in the light of God coming. And so what we have to ask is, what is this landscape he's talking about? And John's role here was to prepare people's hearts to change. Now, it's a bit like this. When we moved into our house that we live in now, it was only maybe 50 little houses on our estate, and the rest was fields. And so ours was one of the first houses, and it was very bleak. You know, there's no trees, there'd been grass laid, but it was just new houses on this piece of land. But behind us was just wonderful fields. And every now and then, if the sun was nice, we'd go for a walk at the end of the day down the field. So Julian and I get out the house and we go down the field and we walk around this big field and chat and talk. And that was our place that we liked to go, down the back, through the gate, and all the way around the field, just having a chat in the field. But gradually, the developers turned this field into an extension of the estate. And so gradually, we would see the landscape changing. Instead of green fields, first of all, it was mud, then timber, frame, and then eventually the houses went up. And as we walk down there now, we'll often still in the evening go for a stroll, but the landscape has completely changed. There's washing on the line, there's flowers, there's cars, there's kids on bikes, and it looks totally different. So it's the same field, but the landscape has changed. Now, I would compare this in a way to us. When he talks about the landscape changing, what is that landscape? We'll see how John compares it to our lives. And we are the landscape. We are the visible landscape of God. Now, those of you who watched X Factor last night, when you watched the bit about Robbie and Gary, thank you, Tracy. Robbie Williams and Gary Barlow, they were like interviewing singers. And they were sat around this pool, and you could see the beautiful landscape of where they were in Los Angeles. And there they are by a pool with a little sunshade. And as you watch it, it's sunny, and then the sun is going down. And by the end of the day, this beautiful landscape is lit up with the sunset. And I looked at that, and I said, that is us. We can be a beautiful landscape that God is coming to bring change in our lives, where our mountains are flattened, our valleys are filled, our crookedness is made straight, and our roughness is made smooth. Because John goes on to compare this to the lives that we live. So when he says, in preparation for Jesus coming, there's going to be a landscape change. What is that landscape change? It's us. It's us changing. And this is some of the things that God is going to do. John talks about how our repentance is the gateway to change. When he came, preached that word about repentance and changing our mind, it's about our lives changing in preparation for Jesus. So do you want to go deeper with God? Do you want to go deeper with God? Do you know sometimes we're a bit stuck in our life somewhere? And it's a bit like this, right? We have got mountains in our life. And some of those mountains are blocking us from achieving something. But God is saying the gateway of repentance is going to make those mountains flat. Now, we've got places in our life that are rough and jagged, but God is going to come and make them smooth. Now, we've got places in our life that are a bit twisted and off track, and God's going to come and make them straight. And we've got valleys, things we're afraid of, and God is going to come and fill them in. And there's a whole new landscape that God is going to work a beauty in us that is visible to others. And God is going to come and do that. Now, I've put down a few things. What could be the roughness, the hills, the curves, and the straights? Now, things like this. Now, we can all relate to this list because I can relate to this too. This is my list too. This is my roughness being made smooth. So what about times when, let's think about roughness in our lives, when things are a bit rough and jagged. What about when we just have to say that one thing? When our comment has an edge? When our attitude is a bit stressed? We're a bit under pressure and lash out? What about those times when we are a bit jagged? And the gateway of repentance says God is going to make that smooth. You imagine we'd be smooth in our relationships with each other? Wouldn't that be amazing? Now, what about the highs and lows, the valleys and the hills? What about times when, you know, we blow hot and cold with God? We're full on fire, we've drawn away. We're full on fire, we're lazy. We're going for it with God, we're compromising. And that hills and valleys scenario, God says he is going to come through the gateway of repentance and make that smooth, bring those mountains down and build the valleys up. What about times when we're afraid? Things have happened in our life. Maybe we've cared and helped someone and they've badly let us down and now we've backed off. We back off from relationships now. What about when we've been disappointed and we've poured out our help, but now that has been thrown in our face and we want to back off from people? Maybe we've been disappointed and hurt and now we're afraid to try again. We're afraid to take a chance. And so we're living a more cautious life. So we've got like a valley of fear, of disappointment in our life. And God says, I'm going to fill that valley so that you can live a courageous life, life not full of fear. What about patterns in our lives? Patterns where we've been hurt, so we take offense, then we become angry, and now we have a broken relationship. So we move on to a new relationship. Inevitably, at some point, we get hurt, we take offense, we get angry, we have a broken relationship. If we live with that pattern all our life, we will have just carnage of relationships behind us. And God says, you know, if we got these mountains in our life, of anger or resentment or places where we're stuck, he is going to come and demolish the mountain and make it flat. There is a whole new landscape coming to us. What about when we get it wrong and we don't want to try anymore? What about the habit of sin, where we just can't get over a sin and so we go dark and we get imprisoned all by ourselves? What about, we talked before about passive-aggressive behavior, we get locked into a self-destruct cycle. Our emotional roller coaster, life of indecision. What about the crooked path when actually we have now gone off the rails a bit in ways where there's no honesty or integrity? We're cutting corners. Nobody knows but us. And John says, you know, there's going to be a time to come where the road will be made straight. But what is the gateway to this happening? And the gateway that John says, this big gate for us to go through, that he invites everyone to go through, is the gate of repentance. And as we go through that gate of repentance, we will find those mountains and valleys and fears and blockages in our life can be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gateway of repentance. Now, repentance comes from the word metanoia, a Greek word, which means to literally change your mind, right, to change your mind. So this is me in a restaurant. We go into a restaurant, and I go, oh, that sounds nice. Oh, place in parsley butter. Oh, that sounds really nice. I think I'll have that with chips. Lovely, that's perfect. And then the waiter comes over, I give my order. 5 minutes later, I think, oh, no, I much prefer the chili. I'm kind of in the mood for the chili. Oh, excuse me, waiter, can I change my mind to the chili? Oh, no, actually, I haven't had place for ages. Sorry, I'll change it back to place. This is me in my can't decide. I have a change of mind. But John is talking about a much deeper change of mind, that we are going in one particular direction, and we realize actually the landscape in my life is now a barrier. I'm trapped in this valley, or I'm stuck. I can't get past this big mountain. It's too rough. I need it smooth. It's crooked in my life. I'm in an emotional roller coaster. What's the way out? And John comes and says, we need a change of mind. It's a gateway. And we're going along this direction, but we want to be over there. And we come to this gateway of repentance. And as we open it and we go through, we find that a whole new change of mind and change of life is available to us. And I feel God is saying to us, change your mind. When we change our mind, we have a changed life. Where does that changed life come from? You know when Paul says, I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I do want to do? We want a changed life. It's through the gateway of repentance. As we change our mind, we change our life. You know, I think we all as a body here on the brink of so many new things. And I know for myself, I don't want to be trapped in the crooked or the rough or the mountain or the valley. I want to move on with God through the gateway of repentance that says, God, it's all about you. I want to go deeper with you. I want to have that adventure with you. But I can't do that behind the gate. I got to open the gate and go through it. I make that choice. As we do that, a spiritual transaction takes place and the Holy Spirit comes upon us. As soon as we take that step of forgiveness, or we take that step of courage and trust, we take that step in repentance, the Holy Spirit invades our life with power and we're able to move on in the purposes that God has for us. Now, it's only in Luke that he records John's teaching on this in a really practical way. Now, I like it practical. I like the poems and the mountains and streams. That's all wonderful poetry, isn't it? But let's actually get down into what it means in practice. And Luke records what John says to the people around him. John preaches about repentance. And they go, okay, well, what about me? And then there's all these people groups we see asking John. The crowd said, what should we do? And John replied, if you've got 2 shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. Even corrupt tax collectors, that's like the local mob, come to be baptized and asked him, teacher, what should we do? And he replied, collect no more taxes than the government requires. What should we do? Asked some soldiers. And John replied, don't extort money or make false accusations and be content with your pay. Now, what John is showing here is that a repentant heart is only the first step. The repentant heart is the first step. It's a step through the gateway, but now it needs to be demonstrated in our behavior, in our social and ethical practices, how we actually go about things. So it's no good going through this door of repentance and then repeating old patterns. But John shows that repentance needs to be woven into the everyday and the practice of daily living. So just like when Adam talked at the beginning about, you know, the follow me was a daily thing, that our repentance is a daily thing. Our repentance is to be woven into the practice of our daily living. Now, for the Jews, it was radical enough for John to be calling them to baptism. Because in those days, if you were a Gentile and you wanted to convert to Judaism, part of the ritual was being baptized. So they were already Jews being called to repent and be baptized in water. And this kind of showed how far the Jewish nation had slipped from God, how far they kind of backslidden. But John makes it clear to them that the outward ritual is not sufficient. Now, we can all conform on the outside. isn't it? We can all look tidy and say the right thing, but how far is our heart? And John was saying, come and repent. The visible sign of that is firstly baptism, but don't think that's enough. Don't think going through a ritual is enough. It needs to be seen now in your lifestyle, in your generosity, you know, not cheating, not abusing. So we can all hide behind a ritual and outwardly conform, but a relationship with God is not that superficial. You know, it's not about what we face with other people. It's about our heart with God. And God is one who is holy and faithful in covenant relationship with us. And so as we enter into covenant relationship, there is no superficial with God. There's no small talk with God. It's all a deep covenantal relationship. And so our repentance needs to be shown in our life in a daily way, because our relationship with God is a deep one in covenant with Him, not a superficial sign on the surface. And for God, it's not about show, it's about heart. And our heart will show through in our life. Now, John and Jesus both use the example of a tree. And we know that with a tree, right, if you've planted a tree, so supposing, right, this is an apple tree, you'll see from this beautiful drawing how skilled I am that this is an apple tree. See, you gasp. Yeah. Now, we can tell it's an apple tree because here are the apples. Now, be prepared to be blown away. I warned you. Yeah, it's a good one. Okay. Now, an apple tree will produce apples. It'll produce good fruit. And what is in there comes out. An apple tree is not going to produce bananas or pears or walnuts. It produces apples. And what is in us comes out in the fruit of our life. And so if we have a bad heart, our behavior, our attitude will be bad because our heart is bad. We can't like cover it up or patch it up. But if our heart is a heart of repentance before God, our actions will be consistent with that. And so we will have good fruit. And both John and Jesus use the example of fruit on a tree. And they say, when it's bad fruit and that tree has gone bad, cut it down. Take the axe. John says the axe is lying at the root. And it's a really, you think, whoa, that's a bit severe. But actually, it's saying, do you know if this is bad fruit, it's better to cut the whole thing down. We want to be producing good fruit. And the thing about a fruit tree, it's not there with its roots in the ground going, I'm trying to produce apples, you know, really, 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 really trying. But no, it's created to produce apples. It's created to produce good fruit. And we are created to respond in relationship with God. And we are created through the Holy Spirit to produce good fruit in our lives, not by striving and trying, but through the gateway. We're going the wrong way. We open that gate. We choose to repent. We change our mind. And as we walk with God, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our life as we cooperate with Him. It's not about straining, but it's about a decision. It's about an axe to the root. Now, I love this quote. All spiritual advance begins with turning away from what is hindering our obedience. What is hindering our obedience to God? Is it fear? Is it relational background? Breakdown? Is it anger? Is it laziness? What is it that is hindering our obedience? If we want spiritual advance, it begins with turning away from what is hindering us. So if we are stuck, if you feel stuck in any way with a sin, a ruling fear, anger, you know, whatever it might be in your situation, if you feel stuck, this is John's advice. Repent. Change your mind. There is power in the cross for our walk with Jesus when we repent. Now, sometimes we're proud and we don't like to back down, but I know in my heart I want to say, Lord, I just want to be so rock bottom with you, so real with you. There is no pretense with God. He sees our heart and our feelings and our thoughts. They say, Lord, I want to repent of anything holding me back and make that way smooth. Let me be that beautiful landscape like on X Factor, because I can't sing, so I might as well be the landscape. Well, so what is the question for us? The question is, what is going to change in our relationship with God? It's unthinkable, isn't it, to stay static with God now, to stay still and not move on. It's unthinkable that all the richness and everything that he has for us, that we could stay still. And so we need to treasure the experiences God gives us and the insight that that brings, but also to allow him to prepare us, that we are prepared. Prepare for the unfolding purposes of God. He is coming to you with unfolding purposes. And are you prepared for that? God is with us by his Spirit for personal transformation. And the message of John is this: get ready, prepare, God is coming. I think the challenge to us is to prepare our hearts. So let's look at Jesus now. Now Jesus, it's like handing on the baton. John came, you know, they were related. They were the same age, about, you know, 8-9 months apart. And John goes out there and prepares the way for Jesus. And then he baptizes Jesus. And Jesus is there, sent out into the wilderness. And then John is put in prison. And it's like John hands on the baton to Jesus and prepares the way. And so what we see is this. John preached a message to repent. And then Jesus was sent into the wilderness to be tempted. So you've got John in the wilderness, repent everyone. Jesus sent into the wilderness on a journey of temptation. This is what happens. John says repent, and that it needs to be seen in our lifestyle. Jesus is tempted and shows that he's going to make certain life choices. Now, I'm not going to go into the Jesus temptation thing in huge detail, but if you'd like to, Robert has covered it recently, and Suzanne, fantastic preaches. They're online, on the web. So if you want a full 40-minute study, go and listen to theirs, because they did a fantastic job. So I'm just going to look at something a little bit shorter, because they have done a very thorough job. Now, you consider Jesus. Jesus is on the brink of his ministry. He's just been baptized, and he's about to go on his mission. Now, for Jesus to achieve his mission and his destiny, he has to face temptation first. And the Holy Spirit takes him out into the wilderness where he is tempted. Now, recognize this. When Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted, he's alone. Right? He's isolated and he's alone. He's in a quiet place. This is a private battle. But it has huge consequences. If he loses this battle, that is huge. And so the pressure is on. And this is about his private life and his private thoughts. No one else can see. It's just Jesus alone. And isn't that like it when temptation comes to us? That it's in our private thoughts, in our private time, when we are alone, when no one else is around, that temptation often comes. And Jesus has to fight with temptation here on the most personal and intimate level. We know how the devil tempted him, and these are the areas. You know, when the devil says to him, you know, he's hungry, turn this stone into bread. And this is about meeting my basic needs. This is about, no discomfort, please. I want to be comfortable. All my basic needs met. That's the first temptation that is very intimate and personal. The second temptation is about power and significance. You know, come up on this, on the top of the temple, and you can have all of this. And it's a temptation for status, for power, but for having it all my way. Now, there are some of us who think, I wouldn't want to be up on the temple and rule everything and have everything. I'm more a kind of behind the scenes person. But it's still about having it all my way, you know, if you're in charge. And the last temptation is about impunity. It's about special protection. Go on, throw yourself down and the angels will come to the rescue, and it'll be a special dramatic rescue just for you. And it's about wanting to be protected from pain, that nothing will hurt me. And these are temptations, I think, that we all face in life. When the challenge of God comes to our life, we face the same three temptations, because it's all about self-preservation. I want to avoid discomfort. I need all my needs met and my wants met. And I shrink from sacrifice now in case My needs and wants aren't met. The self-protection, I want to avoid all pain and have an easy life. You know where you'll say to each other, oh, problems come all at once. You know, the cat was ill and the MOT ran out and, you know, I got fired at work and it all comes at once. And it's like, that's life, I'm afraid, isn't it? You know, there's one thing after another. And also the temptation for power and significance. Now, what is the thing about temptation? I'm going to share one of my temptations a while back with you. When we were pioneering the church, God led us to buy a big old house to plant the church in. And it was a miraculous thing that happened. This house was on the market for $78,000. We were earning a very, very low wage at the time. Went to a guy who could fix a mortgage. He said, you pray, I'll make phone calls. He said you could have a mortgage of $36,000. So we started looking around. No way, you know, there was not even like a shed that you could buy for $36,000. So he said, okay, scrap the money. Let's just make a list of the type of house we need to live in for what God's called us to. So we went and found this house, £78,000, even though we had no money. So we went back to the guy who was fixing the mortgage and said, look, it's on for 78. What offer can we make? What's the maximum we can go to? And he said, 48,000. So we went back to these people and naively said, what is the lowest you could go to? Because we can't afford that price. And they said, actually, if you don't buy this house, we'd be repossessed by the end of the month. But the lowest we can go to is 48,000. And there we are. Our highest was 48. Their lowest was 48. Done deal, right? So naively, we move into this house and start pioneering the church with a mortgage of 48,000 and no income. And so we went through a time, about 7-8 years, of really, you know, severe poverty, that any money we had coming in, we just had to pay off this £500 a month mortgage. And so often we couldn't eat. And so sometimes we would go a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or a month without eating so we could feed the children, but we wouldn't always eat ourselves. We turn it into a fast. And during this time, this was my temptation. I remember standing in QuickSave in town with one of the children in the buggy. They were quite small, and trying to cost up the food, and did I have enough money for the food, which I didn't quite. And I remember standing there so tempted, thinking, actually, I could put 2 loaves of bread under the buggy, pay for my shopping, and just walk out, and I could steal this bread, and nobody would know. And I remember standing there in that moment on my own, in my private thoughts, tempted to steal because I was hungry. And I said to myself, if you do this in the little things, where will it lead? It doesn't seem a big thing. It's not justified just because you're hungry. In these small secret choices, it has to be no. And so I didn't steal the bread and I left. That was a big moment for me. That was a big moment. It might seem trivial to you, but for me, it was a temptation of the bread. Turn this stone into bread. Take this bread home. Maybe nobody will notice. And the other temptation was to resent other people's provision. Because we would, you know, get to a venue, set up the chairs, other people would help bring speakers and all our equipment because we met in different places. And then people go, I got to go, the chicken will burn, or I got to go, I'm over my mum's for lunch. And everybody would go home. And we would go home knowing there was no food. And it would be easy to go home and be resentful that other people were eating when we weren't. And it's easy, it's a temptation for all of us to look at other people's stuff and be resentful when we don't know the backstory. And so it needed a change of mind. And I remember one day we went home from church and Julian was upstairs and I went upstairs to him. I said, I don't think I can do this anymore. I'm tired. I'm hungry. God said he would provide. I don't know if I can carry on. And he said to me, let me ask you a question. And I said, ask away. And he said, Sarah, do you have air in your lungs? Quite obviously, yes, because I am venting them at this moment. Yes. And he said, God's still providing. And that's true. While we still had air to breathe, God was still providing. And it was a deep test. And we went for a walk and we went down by the canal. I remember we were walking down by the canal holding hands and we were hungry. And the Holy Spirit said to us, do you love me more than food? And we realized this wasn't about food. It's about the basics. when you get rock bottom, who is this really about? Why are you serving me? Why do you want to be involved? Why are you in ministry? What is this really for? Rock bottom, when all is stripped away, what is the most important? And we went, do you know, Lord? It's you. Even if you never provide another crust of bread, it's all about you. And we make that decision. And as we did that, it was the experience. I can only describe it like silver rain. You couldn't actually see it, but it felt like silver rain. So purifying, coming down on our life and saying, Lord, if there's nothing left, it's still all about you. And this was the test in the wilderness for Jesus. This was his test. Was it about God's mission? Or was it about power, provision, and protection? And he interestingly quotes to the devil Deuteronomy. Now, as you know, Deuteronomy is a book that really celebrates the theme about covenant relationship with God. That's what it's about. It's all about practical things that talk about the actual, real, practical living out my life with God. That's the theme of the book. And so Jesus quotes that book. And it's not like he's quoting verses like throwing a frisbee or knock that one on the head, knock that one. He's not throwing out a verse, but he is saying, this is my life choice. Referring back to Deuteronomy, it's all about covenant relationship with God. This is how I choose to live. This is my choice. Right here, right now, in the wilderness, with nothing, with nobody, tested in private. I make this choice right now that I will live this mission for the next 3 years. And praise God that he did, that we all have salvation and that he passed the test. And so when temptation comes to us, you know, when Jesus had that public career facing the crowds, he won the battle in private. And it's in private that we win the battle. Where is our heart today? Are we going to compromise, or are we just going to give it our all with God and say nothing will stand in the way? Now, at the heart of resistance to temptation is our love and loyalty to God. What is it that can protect us from temptation? Well, firstly, making a choice a long time before we get there. We know there are certain crossroads in life that if we go down them, we're on a bad track. And we make that choice now, not at the crossroads, when temptation seems to be overpowering us. The other thing we do, don't enter into dialogue with temptation. Jesus didn't argue with temptation. He cut it dead. This is my life choice. When temptation comes our way, we cut it dead and say, this is my life choice. I will forgive. I will forgive. I will forgive again. I will go the extra mile. I will serve you, Lord. Whatever it takes, I will not compromise in this world. And we make that choice. But essentially, it does our love and our loyalty to God. You know, in John, where it says, we deceive ourselves if we think we love God, but we hate our brother, we deceive ourselves. If our love and our loyalty is for God, it protects us from temptation because our love for him is so much greater. We understand who he is. We want to walk with him. We want nothing to come between us. And it strengthens us in the time of temptation. So as we come to the end of this session today, some things to look at. Jesus and John. Amazing how they are conceived, you know, one after the other, about 3 months apart. They both have a job to do, an incredible calling, and how we see them embrace that call as young men. Here they are, tracked fast forward, young men. And these are the questions that apply to us. The first one, looking at John, we ask this question. Is my following of Jesus evident in my lifestyle? Is there evidence? If you were accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence that we are? Is my following Jesus evident in my lifestyle? Can we apply the theory in our head to the way that we behave with each other? Can we apply the repentance in our heart to the way we treat the poor and other people in work? And the question of Jesus is this. Is God central to my life or peripheral to who I am? So in other words, here's like my life and your life, right? Is God absolutely essential all over us? Here we are, and God is wrapped up, absolutely part of us. Or are we like this? This is me, and God is on the fringes far away in my life, on the peripheral edge. He's out there somewhere, and sometimes it touches me. Or is he all over us that we just live out the joy of him? Is he central or peripheral to who I am? So what's the message to us? Let us prepare and get ready. God has more. He has more for us. Let's not shrink back. We've got to think about our heart. Where is our heart at? Are we going to have a change of mind? Are you going down the road this way, just wanting change? And there's a brand new door of repentance that we go through and the rough is made smooth. And if we're tempted, live in the awareness of that God loves you. He has a plan for you. It is never too late to say sorry. There is nothing he can't forgive. And let's not be in a dark corner and say, it's okay for everyone else, but if you knew what I'm really like. Thank God that he doesn't show us our sin how he sees it. I often think that I am like on the abyss of my own sins. And that if God just let me peer into that, I think I couldn't stand it. But instead of that, God says we are forgiven. He doesn't confront us with our own sin. As we come to him in repentance, we are forgiven and washed clean and acceptable and part of his family. And he wants to use us. It's truly amazing. But like Jesus, make that deep life choice when temptation comes. And I'm going to end with this quote before we do one last thing. I read this quote in a book, and I really like these words. Let's listen carefully. Every day we prepare for the next, in the choices we make or avoid, in the commitments we keep or neglect, in the relationships we treasure or disregard. Life and faith take shape in our daily decisions and our daily actions. So let's go back to that first slide and say this. Let's have a moment of just quiet and reflection. We need to ready ourselves for the renewing presence and activity of God in our lives. I want you to have a look and just whisper this under your breath, really, as a prayer. I choose to get ready for the renewing presence and activity of God in my life. Let's just close our eyes and quiet for a moment. I want you to, if you want to pray that prayer and say, I choose to get ready. I want my roughness smoothed. It's time to put what I believe into practice. Just take a moment. Okay, as we're praying, I'm going to invite you, if you say, do you know, I want to walk through that gate of repentance. There are hills and valleys and roughness in my life. I choose today, right now, not to put it off, but I want to go through that gate of repentance, that my relationships are right, I'm prepared for Jesus, I'm prepared to go deeper. Then I invite you to stand with me, because I am standing too, and I'm going to stand at the front here. I want to invite you to stand, if you want to do that today, and we'll all pray together. That we say, Lord, I want more of you, and I'm going through a brand new gate. And I'm not talking about repentance for salvation, but if there's anyone here who says, hey, I don't have this relationship with Jesus and I want one, please stand as well. But for the rest of us who are just walking with God, like the Jews were already part of the Jewish community, it was a fresh repentance of getting close to God. And if you say, I want that. I want this fresh repentance in my life of getting close to God. Stand with me now and we'll pray. First of all, I'm going to pray. If there's anyone here who you're on a journey of faith and you say, hey, I didn't know there was all this for me, I'm going to pray a prayer for you now. If you want to know Jesus, Lord Jesus, I come to you. I am sorry for all the things I've done wrong. I choose to go through the gate of repentance. I ask that you will come into my life and into my experience to fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I may have brand new life. Amen. For those of us here who are saying, do you know there is something new ahead and I want to be prepared and I want to be ready, let's pray together now. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us so much, that you have taken us into your family and we belong to you and you have a job for us to do. We thank you, Lord, that when we come to you with our sin, you forgive us. Lord, we confess our sin before you. Every word, every deed, everything spoken, unspoken, thoughts of our heart, our own greed, our temptations. We confess those before you and ask for your forgiveness in our life, that we can be strong and hold our head high, knowing that we are forgiven and chosen children of God. And Lord, we come to you and say you are preparing us. And we do have valleys and mountains and roughness and crooked paths. And we want them to become smooth, that we are ready for all that you have. We want to make a path straight, ready for you. And Lord, as a body and personally, we say we come before you. And we take those steps, Lord, and we open wide the gate of repentance that says, I am sorry, forgive me. I have a change of mind and I want to start again. And Lord, as we go through that gate, we pray for an infilling of your Holy Spirit to walk with us, that there may be change, that we become a beautiful landscape for all to see. Pray, Lord, that you release the power of your Holy Spirit for change, that we are ready. Lord, we love you so much. Guard us from temptation. Unite us as a body together and fill us again, Lord, with your Holy Spirit for all the new things. Bring it on, Lord, because we are ready. In Jesus' name, amen.